Well, good morning to all of you. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be studying from a story there this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I made sure that all the scriptures we're going to talk about are going to be on the slides behind me, but if you're one of those people who wants to have your Bible open in front of you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin our study there in just one second. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much to all of you who are here. This is a special day in our church family, a special Invite a Friend Sunday is what we call it. And if you're here and you came because someone invited you, we want you to know that we are especially glad that you are here. We are here not as some part of some denomination, not for any other purpose than just to come together to be a spiritual family with one another, to establish a spiritual relationship with one another, and more importantly than all of that, to help everyone we possibly can be saved by Jesus and grow in His grace. And so we're glad that you're here, and we hope that in some way we can help you do that. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 10, or just in verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to ask you this morning, when you think about God, what image do you have in your mind? When you try to imagine what kind of person He is, what kind of being He is, how He feels and what motivates Him, what comes to mind? What do you think about God when you close your eyes and just try to get an image of who He is? What picture do you have in there? I think lots of people look at God in lots of different ways. Some people look at God and they're, because for whatever reason, they have this image in their mind that He is some kind of aloof ruler in the skies. He's just some kind of king who obviously has authority and tells us what to do, but He's just kind of aloof. He's just kind of waiting for us to come to Him and give Him the praise that He deserves. Is that the image you have in your mind? And some people, when they think about God, they see Him as some kind of nitpicky judge. He's standing up there, gavel in hand, and he's so ready to just bang that gavel and send us to hell. That's the kind of picture they have of God in their mind. And He'll save us, He'll let us go to heaven if we do all the stuff that we need to do, but he's very strict and very severe about His rules, and He can't wait to find you doing something wrong. Is that the picture you have of God in your mind? And of course, there's other people who kind of see Him on the other spectrum. There's some people who see God as some kind of doting grandfather who really doesn't care about what you do and kind of lets everything slide. And He's just going to say, "Hey, I love you. No matter what you do, I'm going to welcome you into heaven." That's the kind of God they see. Maybe I have this in my notes and I wasn't sure if I was going to say it. Maybe you see God as some kind of free love hippie. Does that make sense? Or am I allowed to say that? That's kind of the same idea. Like He's just going to let everything slide and everything's all cool with Him. When you close your eyes and you think about God, what image comes to mind? And I want you to consider that what we learn in Luke 19 and verse 10, that should set the image of who God is and what He's all about in your mind. Because God really is none of those things that we just talked about. Do you want an accurate picture of God? He is a distraught father who's lost his kids. When you close your eyes and you think about God, if you want an accurate picture of Him, if you want to know who He is, if you want to understand His emotions, if you want to know what His motivations are, then that's all you need to imagine: a distraught father who's lost his kids. If you want to know, if you want to have a good picture of God, all you have to do is imagine taking your kids to Disney World, and while you're waiting in line for some ride, or you're mulling through all those hundreds of thousands of millions of people there at the park in the 96 degree heat, all you have to do is imagine if your kids ran off in the park and you couldn't find them, and you're running to and fro and running all over the place trying to find where they are and you couldn't find them. That's God. He is a distraught father who's lost his kids. I have only been a father for 6 years, almost seven in May, but it didn't take long before I was a father. I always used to be super chill and not worried about anything, but as soon as I became a father, I started having those nightmares. Do you guys know what I'm talking about as parents? Those nightmares where you imagine for no good reason and there's no rational thought behind it, somebody's just gonna come through that window and take your kids. You're gonna wake up in the morning, they're gonna be gone, right? That's God. His kids are gone. And so in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came to earth, and that's what God is all about. He looks down from heaven, he sees that he has lost us. We're like sheep who have gone astray. And he says, I'm going to do whatever I possibly can to make sure I get my kids back. That's God. And I contend this morning that the question you ought to ask yourself is not, does God care about me, or does God love me, or does God see me? Because he does. The real question that you ought to ask yourself is, how will I respond to him when he reaches out to try to find me and take me back? And that's why we're in Luke 19. Because in Luke 19, the previous nine verses tell the story of a man who met Jesus, who met that Son of Man who came to seek and save the children that God had lost. And in this story, this man, he shows us the right way to respond when God reaches out. And so for a few moments this morning, I want you to look at the story of Zacchaeus with me, because he's a man who shows us when God reaches out, this is how you respond. So I want to tell you a story about when Jesus comes to dinner, the story of when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus's house. That story begins in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says this: he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so those first three verses of the story, they tell us already a lot of personal information about Zacchaeus. They tell us that he was a chief tax collector. If you know anything about the Bible or know anything about this history and time, that's not a good thing, right? Tax collectors were looked down upon because they were the ones who were kind of seen as traitors and betrayers. They sided with the Romans and they took taxes from the Jews. And oftentimes what they did is they lied and they took more than they should have. So not only were they traitors, but they were cheats and liars. And not only is Zacchaeus a traitor and a cheat and a liar, but he's also a chief one of those, right? So Zacchaeus doesn't really have a lot going for him when it comes to how the Jewish people perceive him. It also tells us that he was very rich, very wealthy. And it also tells us that he was a man who was trying to see who Jesus was. I like that because it kind of tells you that even though he's got all this money and even though he has a good position in his area of the country, he still wants to see who Jesus was. There's still something in his life that's missing, and he wants to see what this teacher's all about. And it's funny because it tells us not only is he rich, not only is he a tax collector, not only does he want to see who Jesus is, but he is what everybody knows that Zacchaeus is. He's a small guy, and he doesn't have a lot of height on him. And so he has a problem. He knows that Jesus is passing by, and he wants to just get a glimpse of this guy and just see this amazing guy who's gone viral in Jerusalem. And so he's worried about that because he's small in stature with all these regular-sized people mulling around. He knows he's not going to see him at all. So what Zacchaeus does is he does what you've heard that he does. He goes ahead of everybody, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he can see Jesus. But I love that picture. I love that idea that Zacchaeus is a man who feels like there's something in the way. He wants to see Jesus, but he's got this obstacle that he has to figure out how to overcome it. And I wonder if there are people here today who may feel a little bit like Zacchaeus, because when I read his story, I think some people may feel that way. I think some people may look at themselves and say, look, I want to see Jesus. I want to come back to God. I want to respond to him and become one of his people, but I'm just not sure that I can. There's something in the way. I want to see Jesus, but I don't think I'm one of those church people. Or I want to see Jesus, I want to have hope and purpose in my life, but I'm not sure if I can. Because look, I'm messed up, and I've got all kinds of things that are wrong with me. I've got trauma, and I've got addictions, and my life is full of sins. Like, if the people here knew about that, they'd run screaming from the building. If I came into a church building, the church building would fall on top of me, which is actually what people say sometimes. Maybe that's how you feel. I want to see Jesus. I want to be that church person, but I just don't think that's me. Because of some kind of baggage in my life, some kind of hill that I've got to get over, just some kind of problem that I've got. I want to see Jesus, but I'm not sure that I can. And if that's you, if you're sitting here and you feel that way this morning, you need to see what happens next. As we already said, Luke 19, verse 4, it says, Zacchaeus, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I love that part of the story because it shows us that Zacchaeus, even though he has this problem, right, he's too short, he's the kind of guy who's not going to take no for an answer. He's going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. And so he climbs up in that tree, and when he's up in that tree, Jesus sees him. And I love that part of the story. It's so heartwarming to me to think that Jesus is sitting here, and he has this huge multitude around him of adoring, non-tax collecting, regular-sized Jews. And in the midst of that entire assembly, what does he see? He sees some small guy up in a tree. Isn't that heartwarming to you? It shows us that Jesus sees everybody. And it doesn't matter that he's a tax collector, and it doesn't matter that he's rich, and he probably cheated to get rich, and it doesn't matter that he's small in stature. He climbs up in a tree. He does what he needs to do to see Jesus, and despite all the odds, Jesus sees him. I hope that you remember that. And I hope that means something to you. By doing this, Zacchaeus actually joins a cast of other Bible characters who respond to Jesus by refusing to let any obstacle get in their way. Remember the woman who had that ailment for years upon years upon years? When they were going through a crowd, she reached out and she just touched the hem of his garment because she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And against all odds, when she reaches out through the middle of all those mulling people, she touches his garment and he notices her. He sees her. Or how about the lame man in Mark chapter 2 who couldn't get into the house because there were so many people at the door. And so he and his friends bust through someone's roof and lower him down to get right in the middle of everything. And Jesus sees him and heals him because he sees their faith. Our Savior shows us with Zacchaeus and in so many other ways that he doesn't care what kind of obstacle is in the way. He doesn't care what your baggage is. He doesn't care what your addiction or what your trauma is. He shows us that he's reaching out, and we need to respond by reaching out to him too. And the Bible teaches us that if we're willing to respond in that way, if we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach out for Jesus, then there is nothing that will get in our way. Brent and I did not plan this together, but he talked about that during the Lord's Supper, didn't he? In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Zacchaeus could have written in there, nor shortness, right? And you can write in there whatever your issue is. That will not separate you from the love of God if you decide you're going to reach out to him. You need to know that this morning. Some people respond to Jesus by saying, I want to see him, but I'm not sure I can. And Jesus and Zacchaeus teach us, just reach out. That's what he came to do. He came so that he could seek and save that which was lost. The story goes on. And I love this part of the story because Jesus doesn't just see Zacchaeus. He also invites himself over for dinner at his house. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 6, it says, after Jesus called him out of the tree, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Not only does he see Zacchaeus in the tree and talk to him, but he tells him, "You come down from there because I must eat dinner at your house today." And I'm impressed with that for two reasons. Because first of all, Zacchaeus is excited about that, and that shows me that he is perpetually ready for company. Which, if you have a house right now, I'm guessing your house is probably not like that. If I invited myself to your house today, you'd probably be like, "Well, give me an hour to clean up," or something like that. But Zacchaeus is fine. He doesn't care. He's always ready for company. He's type A, I guess. But more than that, I'm impressed by how Zacchaeus responds. Because he shows us that he's not just interested in seeing Jesus or talking to Jesus, but that he's interested in hosting Jesus. He wants to receive him into his house. And I want you to appreciate that when he's talking about receiving Jesus and letting him into his house, this isn't just about Jesus coming over for dinner one night and crashing on the couch. That actually what Zacchaeus is doing is he is willing to invite Jesus into his heart to let him rule as king there. Make no mistake that when it comes to receiving Jesus, it's not just about believing in him, and it's not just about calling yourself a Christian or adding that onto your Instagram bio. When we talk about receiving Jesus, it's not just being willing to say, "I'm a fan of that guy." Receiving Jesus means that you open your heart and you let him come into your life and you let him change everything that he wants to change about you. This isn't just about dinner for Zacchaeus. This is about him changing his entire life to bring himself into conformity with the will of God. And he shows us that, right? At the end of that passage, Zacchaeus stopped before they even get to his house and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." He understands he's not just having him over for dinner. He understands that now Jesus is going to be his Lord. Jesus is going to be his master. Jesus is going to be the king of his heart. And he's going to do whatever it takes to live for the will of God now. And I wonder if that's how we all respond to Jesus. Because I think some people look at Jesus and they kind of respond like this. They say, "I want to see Jesus, but I don't want to host him." Do y'all know what I mean by that? I want to see Jesus, but I don't want to host him. These are people who, they want to see him and they want to talk about him and they want him to kind of be a part of their life. But when it comes to the idea of letting him come in and letting him start moving things around and adjusting things and changing pieces of myself, we're not quite excited about him touching everything in my life. You see people like that in the Gospels. People who only want to see Jesus because they're only partially interested in him. People like Herod in Luke 23 and verse 8, it says, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him." King Herod was interested in seeing Jesus. He would have climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, but he wasn't really interested in letting him in and changing his life. We see that in John 6 and verse 26. After Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000, the crowd follows him all the way across the lake. And Jesus, when he sees them, answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They wanted to see Jesus, but not for the right reasons. Not because they wanted to let him into their hearts and let him rule everything. And so there are those kinds of people. They want to let Jesus in, but only a little bit. They don't want to fully embrace this Christian life. And so you see people who want to make Jesus a part of their life, but they don't want to give him everything. You see people who want the moniker without the baggage, right? I want to call myself a Christian, but when it comes to keeping everything to the best of my ability in the Word of God, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. You see people who want the Savior without his church. That's what you hear a lot today. You hear people who say, look, I'm spiritual but not religious, which in essence, and correct me if I'm wrong, if you say that and this is not what you mean, then correct me. But usually what that means is, I want to serve Jesus, but I don't want to have a part of organized religion. I want to serve Jesus, but I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I just want to do this on my own, right? Sometimes that's how people act or think. You see people who say, look, I want to do Christianity, but I kind of want to do it on my own terms. I want to give him only as much as I want to give him. I don't want to give him everything. And if we're being totally honest this morning, the truth is, even the most seasoned 80-year-old Christian who's been doing this their entire life, even they treat Jesus like this sometimes. I want to see him. I want to claim him. But I don't want to let him in and change everything about me. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you are that kind of person, somebody who kind of wants to claim Christianity, but when it comes to totally transforming your life to be conformed to the Word of God, you're like, I'm not quite ready. Sure, I'm ready for that yet. The funny thing about that is I think people respond this way because they think that's the key to the good life. I think some people tell themselves, look, the way to lead a really good life is to kind of find the middle road. I don't want to be one of those people who just goes all the way into sin, all the way into rebellion against God, because I know that's going to lead to bad places, right? That's going to lead to prison and destroyed relationships and drug addictions and all kinds of bad stuff. I don't want to just dive headfirst into worldliness, right? I want some Jesus, but I also don't want to be that guy who just gives everything to him. I want to have some stuff for myself. I'm not sure I'm ready for that total discipleship thing, because the sweet spot is right here in the middle where I give them a little bit, but not everything. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, friends, that's not the sweet spot. And that middle ground is not the key to leading a happy and a healthy life. That is not the key to eternal life, is finding some sort of middle ground where we give them a little bit, but not everything. It doesn't work that way. The truth is that when Jesus calls Zacchaeus out of that tree, it says that he receives him gladly. He receives him with great rejoicing. And then when he comes to him and says, look, I'm going to change my whole lifestyle and I'm going to give all this money away, he's rejoicing about it. The truth is, the way to have a joyful life, the way to really find peace and security and purpose and happiness here in this world, is not to find some middle ground where we give him something but not everything. The way to find true joy is to let him come in and rule your heart. Don't play that middle ground. Don't be that marginal Christian. You become his true disciple, and that's where we find true joy. You've got to let Jesus into your house, and you've got to let him change you. There's another important aspect of this story that I want to point out to you. We see this in the closing verses, Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the incredible thing about the story of Zacchaeus is that all of this happens in a day. And it's even more incredible than that. It's not just in a day. It happens in just a few moments, right? It takes just a few moments for Zacchaeus to climb into a tree, probably longer than you because he's short, but it takes just a few moments for him to climb into a tree, just a few moments for him to climb down from that tree, just a few moments. They don't even get to his house before he stops and says, I'm going to receive you and change everything. Just a few moments. The sun rises on an evil and wicked, selfish tax collector, but the sun sets that day on a true disciple of Jesus. It doesn't take very long at all. I think that tells us something amazing about God. It tells us something about his grace and his love, that God's not the kind of God who makes you wait until you're forgiven. He doesn't act like we do, where sometimes when somebody does us wrong, we make them sit in their guilt and shame for a little bit just so they feel bad before we decide to forgive them. Don't tell me you don't do that. God doesn't act like that. He doesn't care how ugly or sordid your life has been. He is ready to forgive it and cleanse it and brush it aside right this instant. In Psalm 145, In verse 8, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." That's the kind of God that ate dinner at Zacchaeus' house. That's the kind of Savior that mankind has. He's not going to make you wait another second longer than you have to in order for you to be forgiven. And I think that also tells you something amazing about the heart of Zacchaeus. That when he's called to change his life, he doesn't stall. He doesn't wait. He doesn't buy more time. When he is called to change, he changes immediately. And I think, again, that separates him from some other people in the world, because sometimes, and again, church people included, sometimes we respond to Jesus by saying, "I want to host Jesus. I want to let him come into my life. I just don't want to do it just today. I want to wait a little bit." Maybe I look at him and say, "Look, I want to be that real disciple, but I'm going to enjoy being young for a little bit." Or, "I need to give my life to Jesus. I've just got to get my career set up first before I devote my time to that." Or, "Look, I'm going to come to Jesus. I want to handle those addictions and trauma and issues before I do. I'm ready to come to Jesus. I'm just not ready to make a full commitment. Maybe I'll do a little bit and then I'll do more later. Or I want to come to Jesus, but first I'm going to get my life in order, right? I'm going to do all these good things and I'm going to change my habits and change my behaviors. And then once I've done all these good things, then I'll come to him." That's not how it's supposed to work. If that's how you feel, if that's what you think, then you need to learn from Zacchaeus. There is no reason to wait. That the sun may have risen this morning on a wicked and a sinful person who is lost, but it will take only a matter of moments for that to change completely. In just a matter of moments, you can change your eternal fate because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. Today, this morning, is our special Invite a Friend Sunday. And that's why we decided to have a day like this. We are a family, a spiritual family, that has come together and worships together for one simple reason. We want to help as many people as possible be saved by Christ and to grow in his grace. Just as Jesus made it his mission to seek and save that which was lost for the father who'd lost his children, we have taken up that mission ourselves. That's why we're here, to seek and save the lost so they can find salvation just like we have. And you may be here today and you may realize that you're lost. You may be far from God, and I want you to know that you can change that in just a matter of moments. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to repent of our sins, if we're willing to change our lifestyle, our sinful lifestyle that caused him to go to the cross in the first place, if we're willing to become the kind of person that confesses our faith in him before other people and shares the gospel with other people, then we can be baptized in water, fully immersed in water, to have our sins washed away. And the Bible says that when we're baptized in water, we rise to walk in newness of life with our sins cleansed and the hope of eternity in our hearts. If you need a relationship with him, if you want the hope of heaven, then the Bible tells us you can do that right here, right now. It will only take a matter of moments. We have water right behind me. You can become his child. You can come back to him. If we can help you do that, or if we can help you with anything else, that's why we're here, and that's why we invited you today. Come to the front while we stand.